So, the question was, where did Jesus go for those 3 days after he got off the cross? It's a good question, just as before we go forward, just to give you some history on why this question even came about. I don't know how I'll start, but I remember being very young, and I remember asking my father that very question. Where did Jesus go for those 3 days after he got off the cross? And I remember my father telling me Jesus went to preach to the damned in hell. Now, I don't know about anybody else, but when I was a child, I believed everything my father told me, hands down. No question about it. If my father told me something and you told me that he was wrong, we could be we probably could be fighting. Because whatever dad told me, that's the way it was. But I do remember as I got a little bit older, I mean, 'cause we were raised in church, so we heard a lot of stuff. I remember saying to myself, that don't seem fair. Now you gotta remember, now I said it to myself because I wouldn't dare say that to an adult that what Jesus did wasn't fair. But it didn't seem fair to me for him to go to hell to preach to those people. And I'm gonna tell you my thought on that, and this is what I can't see. I was taught by my father, and of course in Sunday school I gathered that once you were in hell, you could not get out. So I couldn't understand why Jesus would be preaching to them because they couldn't get saved from hell now. They're in there. So I remember having that thought on my mind for a while. I don't know how long. I'm not gonna say for 20 something years. No, it wasn't that long. But as a kid, that was on my mind. And I said to myself, when this came to my recollection, this sounded like an interesting something to place before the Bible study group. I'm gonna say this and I'm done with this at this point. When I got older, I learned a little bit more about hell. But I also understood that my father was an old Georgia farm boy who might have had a third grade education at best. So when he would explain the Bible to me, and I always asked dad questions about the Bible as a youngster, I realized that dad may not have been completely right, but he wasn't completely wrong either. He wasn't completely wrong either. So, having said that, I'm gonna digress for whoever did some research and would like to explain or expound on what they found in answer to our question for tonight, where did Jesus go for those 3 days after he got off the cross? Anybody want to begin?
I'm be honest. I looked at the question, couldn't get into it, but I did just from what I know. I was gonna ask for some clarity on First Peter, chapter 3. I just wanted some clarity on that because, oh man, it seemed like Grandpa was. I mean, it seemed like he was right when he says, right here in verse 19, it says, after being made alive, he went and made proclamation to the imprisoned spirits. Now, I know that's not the damned in hell, but it says the imprisoned spirits to those who were disobedient long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. So that right there, I would love some clarity on that.
Ironically, I'm saying this and I'm digressing for a second. Very rarely, Lorraine, are we different in what we say. That happens to be one of the verses I'm going to use tonight, coming right from there. Now, you read from the NIV, but I also like that 19th verse as it's read in the King James. If somebody could look at that, we're talking about 1 Peter, 3rd chapter, the 18th and the 19th verses. If somebody can read that for us, I would appreciate it. And you're right on the key verse, Deep. I believe you're on the key verse. God, I mean, like I said, not because it's one that I picked, but it is one of the main ones that I'm gonna look at tonight. So
You
yeah,
had
we all gonna deal
First
with it. You got it,
Peter. You said
Shanique?
First Peter 3.
18 and 19.
Okay. The speed of three. I'm sorry, because I had these kind of.
Okay, you want me to read it?
Sure, I don't care, and I want to hear it in the King James.
Oh, this is not the
Hey,
King James.
word, guys. Oh, I'm sorry. This ain't
I mean, we just heard it from Deacon Smith in the NIV.
okay.
I'll read it if y'all don't have it. I'll read it. It's not a problem.
Okay.
Only two verses. For Christ also have once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison. First Peter 3:18 and 19. The key verses. I didn't read further in the King James because we have it right before us, also in the NIV. So I didn't, think we needed to read further in all of both of them. But before I go further into that, I want to give way to Karen or Shanique. If y'all have found something that y'all want to expound on first, I want to give you the opportunity to, to present that.
Okay, so from mine's for that question, I display he descended into Hades while in Hades he proclaimed victory over death, preached to imprisoned spirits and liberated those who died in faith. I also had the First Peter 3:18 through 20.
And you're reading from what version?
No, this is my Women's Destiny Bible, but
Okay.
you know, we read the you want me to read it or
No, it's fine. It's fine.
okay. So yeah, so that's what I have for that part.
Okay. What are your thoughts? I want to know your thoughts.
My thoughts are that when they say because some people, like I said, some people say it's Hades or like hell, whatever. Again, I don't think it was like the death of hell either. I feel like it was some like some type of like I guess I would say almost like levels to it. I feel like it was still maybe like I don't know, like paradise, because it talked about like in Acts. Too, when they talk about Lazarus and the rich man, it's like a separate, some type sort of separation.
Again, another verse that I'm going to be that I have right in front of me that I'm going to look at again tonight. So I like where this is going. It seems like the Holy Spirit is dealing with us all in the same vein. That's actually one of my verses you're talking about in Luke 16th chapter. That's what you're talking about right now, Shanique. When you mentioned that about the rich man and the poor man, that's in Luke
And Luke,
16. Luke, the 16th
yeah,
chapter, the 19th
Luke
and the
is 16,
24th.
19.
Yep, and then we were going to be looking at that too. Very good. And Karen, did you have something that you wanted to present as well?
Want some mother. Okay. He was doing it when he, okay, the question is, what did Jesus do from his death on the cross until he was seen after his resurrection? He was doing public ministry. I have Luke 23:34.
Can you read that for us?
Then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them," while he was on the cross, for they know not what they do. And they departed his raiment and cast lots. Then at the 35th verse, he saved others.
But wait a minute, wait a minute. He was still on the cross, you're talking about.
Oh, he was on the cross at that time when
Yeah,
he
the
said.
question is, what did he do after he got off the cross? Not while he was
Okay.
on it. Look at the question.
What did Jesus do from his death on the cross? Maybe I took it the wrong way.
Yeah, after the cross. After the
Okay.
cross.
After the cross, Wait a minute, I have an answer. 1 second. So definitely a panic. You're saying after the cross. Wait a minute, I have to find out. Go to the next person. I gotta look.
Okay. All right, now we've heard some verses presented to us from Luke and from First Peter, which exactly are the verses to me, that I think are key verses in answer to the question. Okay, what did Jesus do, or where did Jesus go for those 3 days? Now, there is one passage of scripture that I did not choose, and I think it's very important. And I didn't choose the verse because everybody knows this. And I'm just going to start it. Well, I'll put it this way. What did Jesus say to that one thief that found favor with him? Somebody tell me what he said to him.
Oh, he said,
In your word. Go ahead.
and this day, over.
Go ahead.
Come on, you start it. Come on. What did he say? Everybody knows it.
Oh, yeah, you'll be with me in paradise.
You're close, but finna give me the whole thing. What did he say? You left off something very important in the beginning.
Today? Is it
And
this
Jesus said today?
today, this day, today. That's very important. That's very important. Okay, it's not a surprise, but why is that important to our question for tonight?
Because I think because for then today means I guess it's important because it's immediately
Okay,
if it's like
okay.
yeah immediately.
And that's so important. It's going to become evident as we even look further into the scriptures that y'all have given us. That's important. This day, today, shalt thou be with me. So now, without even going deeper into our question, if we ask, now me, our focus is on where did Jesus go for those 3 days. But the question I think I posed on the line was, what did Jesus do for those 3 days? What is one thing you know right now that he did or where he went right now? What do you know? If we don't go any further, what do you know right now? Just what you just told me.
They
Say it. Don't think about it. Just say it. You know it.
proclaim victory over death
Come on,
and
y'all. She just said it. Y'all know she said it.
in
Deacon
prison
Spirit was biting
tyranny.
his tongue to keep from saying it. We know one. Let me put it this way. If I say any more, I'm giving it all away. The way I worded the question that I gave y'all, where did Jesus go for those 3 days after he got off the cross? Where did he go?
To Hades, to
Oh, my goodness. She just said it. And she get come on, y'all, help her out.
he went on the road to
Nah.
Amos.
What did he say to the thief?
Oh, paradise. He went
Today.
to paradise.
Yeah, you know that.
Okay. Paradise
Because he
today.
said this
Right.
day, not further, not next week, this day. So you know one place he went. That day he went where?
Paradise.
You know that. Because he said this day. That's important as we go a little bit further
Okay.
in our passage. That's going to be key. So right now in your notes, I know you're jotting this down. That's one place you know that he went. That's one thing that you know that he did is he took the thief to paradise. That day. That day. Wow.
Okay.
Wow.
So are we saying that what paradise was part of Hades at the
No,
time?
we ain't going that further yet.
Oh.
We're going to answer that question. Trust me. We will answer that. Because Deacon Smith brought that up also. We will answer that. Don't think I'm dismissing that. I'm not. Before we go any further, we're glad to see Deacon Moses with us. Everyone else has said what they wanted to say, what they had looked up. Do you have something that you wanted to state? Now, before you go further, in case you don't want to be redundant, we're getting ready to look deeper into Luke 16. And First Peter 3. So if those are two that you came up with, we all gonna look into those. If you have something different, please share it with us.
Luke 16. What verse did y'all have?
We're going to be looking into that, 19 through 24. We're going to look at 1 Peter, the third chapter, at 18, probably through at least the 22nd verses. There's a couple of other key passages that I think are important. We might get to those, we might not. I'll see what y'all want to do. Depends on where the
Okay.
conversation.
Well, no. Y'all covered what I was gonna say.
That's what I kind of thought. I kind of thought these were here. Okay, let's look at this. Now, first, why is Luke 16 so important? To answer part of your question, Shanique. Okay. If you have Luke 16 in front of you, if you can, if not, I'll be more than willing to read it. I'll be reading from the King James. I like what they say here. You know, probably Deacon Smith look like you're driving, so you can't. I don't expect. Please don't try to find this on your film while you're driving. Please don't do that. Yeah, so we
Want
know
somebody to
that,
read it, Pastor? You
huh?
want somebody to read it?
I like it in the King James, but whatever version you have, I'll take
Okay,
that.
I got it. Okay.
All right, go ahead.
There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fed sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate, full of sores, and designed to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. And in hell, he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and see if Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, well, that's it.
Yeah, that's all we need. That's all we need.
Oh, okay.
Now, Shanique, you asked the question. It's not a mistake. It's just the way it's worded. You have to really look deep into it. But when he says hell here, hell, Hades, you can use them synonymously in this context to answer that question. Hell and Hades, you can use them the same. Now, the place where he's at is actually called Sheol. Sheol. Because at that time, hell or Hades and paradise was basically side by side. What separated them, of course, was a body of water. That's what the scripture tells us. You know, if you read further into that passage that Deacon Moses was just reading, you'll find that out. But, you know, Lazarus, I mean, the rich man was able to look from Hades or hell, where he was, over to Abraham's bosom in paradise, where Lazarus was. But he couldn't get there. And Lazarus couldn't come to him, but he could see them. And I always use as an analogy, like when you would go downtown and you look in the restaurants and them big windows, and you see people eating at the tables and all of that stuff, they having, you know, eating. You can see them eating, enjoying themselves, but you can't get there. Because you're on the other side of that glass. And that's the way it was. And can you imagine being in torment and you can look over through water, of all the things to go to have to look through, clear water, which is what you want, and see somebody, everybody else at peace and comfort. But you in torment. That's what the rich man was experiencing. Okay? Now, as far as you said, well, Hades and paradise side by side, that will cause us to go deeper into Christian doctrine to understand that, yes, about it being moved and all that, but that, I don't think that's necessary for this point. What we simply need to understand is that, you know, so you don't get confused in the terminology, hell and Hades, you can use synonymously, okay, in this context, and not be wrong. You know, because the scripture says in hell, he lifted up his eyes. You know, that's where he was. But we understand that in the Old Testament, this was referred to as Hades. Okay. All right, now we got that. Now, and this is important. Okay, hell or Hades and paradise, right there, they can see each other. That's so important. Why is that important? Where did Jesus tell that beggar he would be with him on that day?
In paradise.
In
Yeah,
paradise.
paradise.
In paradise. Right there where Lazarus is. Okay? So don't think that Lazarus is the only one there. You know, this is where Jesus said, you'll be with me on this day. Now, let's tie this all together. We're going to get to you in that First Peter 2, Deacon Smith, and we're going to see how this all ties in together. Now, I'm trying to paint this picture for you without having to go through all of the scriptures. If I get to a point that you get lost, please stop and let me interject. I can make it clear. So now, this is what we got happening. Jesus on the cross told this to the thief, you're going to be with me this day. All right? Boom. Jesus gives up the ghost. We have this. I'm not going to get caught up in counting the days between Friday and Sunday. That's not the issue. The point is, okay, 3 days between the time he left. Between the time he died on the cross and when Mary and them encountered him, resurrected from the tomb. Okay? All right, we're looking at those 3 days. And the question is, what did he do or where did he go for those 3 days? Okay? Now, we're saying this is the time he took when he went and preached, okay, unto the spirits in prison. Do we have a dispute here? A question here? I'm saying this is the time when he did this. Any problem with that? Any problem with that? Okay, now this is what's key. If you notice in the NIV, which was what Deacon Smith read, in that 19th verse, it says, after being made alive. You know, and take note of that too. After being made alive, he went and made proclamation to the imprisoned spirits. Now, this wasn't no Casper the Ghost situation. This wasn't no Casper the Ghost. Jesus, after being made alive, okay, he resurrected. So this is what it's telling us. Oh, excuse me. No, I don't want to get ahead of myself. He's alive. Okay, I'm going to leave that there. But I like what it says in the King James as well. It says, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison. Now I have to pause here and ask a question. When you hear this, what are you thinking in your mind? And don't try to get deep with it, trust me. When you hear that Jesus went and did this to those in prison, what do you think he was saying, or what comes to your mind with this? Somebody, come on. Don't, you
Yeah,
know.
this is why I
Go
said
ahead,
I
Deacon
kind of,
Smith.
oh, this is why I said I kind of not struggle with it, but it's like, okay, it's a great golf fix. So we know he ain't going all the way over, but I guess they can see him. Oh, I'm believing in my mind, this is all stuff going through my head. It's a great golf fix. You know, this is what Abraham is telling, telling Lazarus or whatever. The rich man. You know, so I'm like, all right, so what is he standing on the outside ministering or to them? Or, you know what I mean? That's where I was like, if I'm
Okay.
being honest with you,
I
where I
think that he
was a little
also.
confused.
Okay, a good point, and we're gonna get to that. Yes, Deacon Mose, I see your hand.
Yeah, I'm almost with Deacon Ron because when I look at this and readings I've gotten and studied with the Hades that's in the Old Testament is not comparable to hell itself. It's a place of uncomfortability, yes, but it's not a place of torment as far as the hell described in the New Testament. Yes, the rich man said he's tormented with the heat, but he didn't say nothing about he was in chains. He didn't say nothing about gnashing of teeth. He talked. So I that's why I kind of struggle with that Hades being comparable to hell. itself as described in the New Testament?
Well, one, it says that it is. It says that in hell. Now, as far as everything he went through, no, he didn't say that, but that doesn't mean he wasn't going through that. That's another thing. It just said that he's in torment. He didn't go into a lot of detail about what the torment was. He never spoke on that. He just said he's in torment, and he desired that Lazarus would just take the tip of his finger and give him a drop of water. That's. I mean, come on. If you halfway thirsty, is a drop of water going to quench your thirst? The degree of torment he was in, we can only imagine. So I'm not going to limit myself to what he was going through because he didn't speak on that. And number two, the greater part of the torment of hell really comes when going into the lake of fire is what it really is. So we know that that's not his final destination as far as torment goes. It's going to get worse.
Oh, no.
It's like, okay, we got you in the frying pan with the fire, with the heat turned all the way up. Yeah, but pretty soon, we're going to say, forget the frying pan. Just go straight into that fire.
Mercy.
You know? So, but that, I don't want to get ahead of that. The point is, we want to understand, and like y'all both pointed out, and Deacon Smith, okay, we're going to get clear on this. I guarantee you. So, let's understand something. We see two words that are very important. We see the New International Version where it says he went and made proclamation. And we see in King James where it says he went and preached. So this is what had me going on growing up where I said that I don't think it's fair. I didn't say it to nobody because Dad told me he went and preached to the damned in hell. And I just said that didn't seem fair. Why would he go in there preaching to them and they can't come out of there? It did not seem fair. So as I got a little bit older and started looking a little bit more into hell, I understood some things. One, Jesus did not go there preaching a salvation message. It was no point. There's no point going there. Why? Because those that are in hell or Hades, whatever one you want to use, they ain't coming out. So ain't no need preaching salvation to them. They're done. No pun intended, but they're done. And there's no need to preach salvation to those that are in paradise. They're saved. So why would Jesus go there to preach? That pondered me until I preached and found out what that word preach meant. That comes from now when in the text. Well, I mean, like, remember what this language, where this Bible was originally written. Sometimes we need to go in and make sense. NIV was pretty close when it says proclaim, because this word preach comes from the word caruso, which means, watch this, to herald, like a public choir, like the old town choir. You see, hear ye, hear ye. And then it means to proclaim or to publish. Again, like somebody got the newspaper, extra, extra, or somebody that's crying out to the public. So now this makes it a little bit clearer to me. Jesus went there, and if you look deeper, as you look deeper into the word, and you'll find what he talked about in the 20th verse of 1 Peter, to those who were disobedient long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built, in it only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water. Now, you know, that's not because, now don't get confused, doesn't mean that the water saved them. So I don't want to, but I don't really want to go deep into that yet. But I'm telling y'all, that's not what he's talking about. That's not what he means. They weren't saved by water. But the point that we need to understand right here, okay, Jesus went there. Why would he proclaim? He went and proclaimed, one, he was alive. Now, I had the question in my mind that Deacon Smith brought up. Was he standing somewhere in between where he could speak to both of them? It doesn't say, but this is what I believe in the text, the way it's written. I believe that Jesus was standing in paradise as he made this proclamation. Why would he do that? One, he's proclaiming to those that were dead in hell, Hades, whatever way you want to use, to those who were there, he's proclaiming to them, no, I'm alive. That's why it was pointed out he was being made alive. I'm alive. Now, those of you, remember, they heard no sermons. This was during Noah's time. There, what sermons did they hear preached? There weren't any. There before Abraham, and Abraham heard no messages. He just, well, that's why he's called the father of the faithful. He believed God. There was nothing there for them to go by, except, you might say, except, well, they had the chance to repent from knowing. No, they didn't. If you, when you read the Bible in Genesis 6, you'll find that God said all of them, okay, wicked. The only ones who found favor didn't say that Noah was perfect, like he spoke about Job. He said that Noah found grace in God's sight. He found grace. You look at that, you can look at that at your leisure in the sixth chapter of Genesis. And so he spared them, but he had every, God had every intention on destroying everyone. So those who might preach that, well, they had a chance to repent while Noah was building that ark. No, they didn't. There was no intention for them ever to repent. They were wicked. God had already decided he was going to destroy them. And if you look, he also decreed that what? The days of man would be 120 years. How long did it take for Noah to build that ark? 120 years he worked on that ark. He had every intention for all those who were alive. I'll get to you in a moment, Deacon Moose. Every intention for all those who were alive to die. Yes, Deacon Moose.
I believe that Noah during those years was preaching to the people that they better repent.
Well, I thought that at one time too, but we see no scriptural evidence of that. We see no script. We were taught that. We were said that was said to us, but we see no scripture evidence of that. And we know that
Well,
that.
wait a minute. Wait a minute. If you go to 2 Peter 2:5, it do tell you that. It says, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah and the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness. If he's a preacher of righteousness, he is not just preaching to his family.
It sounds good. That sounds good, but we see no scriptural evidence of that. That may,
It's
that
he's a
sounds
preacher
good.
of righteousness.
No,
It's saying right there.
that doesn't say he preached to the people. Look at what God said.
Wait a
You
minute,
know,
wait a
but
minute.
no, look at what God,
Preaching
let's
of
go to
righteousness,
Genesis.
bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. He's preaching then.
Go to Genesis where it began. Everybody turn with me to Genesis 6th chapter. Everybody except Deacon Smith, don't do it.
What verse? What verse?
Let me see. Shucks. Let's go. We can go at the fifth verse. Let me know when y'all there. Genesis 6:5. Okay, and I'm gonna go through this quickly. You have it in front of you, so I don't need to insult your intelligence, but I'm gonna just go through it quickly. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. That tells you right there his intention was for every man to die. Why would he have Noah preach repentance if his intention was to kill them?
Wait
That's
a
what we
minute.
said. Now, yes.
I didn't say he preached repentance. I said he was a preacher, and the scriptures say he was a preacher.
That's a yeah, and I said that sounds good. But
That's
I
what I
also
said.
my initial statement But it was no, he was not preaching repentance because every man was destined to die. That's all I said. So being a preacher, fine. That's fine. But it was
Well,
no, but make it clear and understand.
but
It
I
was no
wouldn't.
intention for anybody else to be
But
saved. But wait a minute, don't
Pastor,
take my word. Let's go further. Go in the scripture. Stay with the scripture. All right?
Pastor,
We read that. Just stay with it. Just stay with it. I hear you, and I'll get back to you.
I would never say to a people that they were never preached to, and they was never had the opportunity to repent.
You don't have to
they
say
did.
anything, Mose. Just go
The
say
word
what the
is.
scripture says. But let's go
All right.
further.
Okay.
Let's go further.
All right.
Go
All
further.
right.
Look at the 13th verse. Go down to the
All right.
13th verse.
All right.
In the third, everybody there?
13. Okay.
And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I would destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood, and room shalt thou make in the ark, and shall pitch it within and without. And this, you know, and we can go on how he described it. But this is what God said. The end of all flesh is come before me. The only exception is God, is Noah, his wife, his sons, and their wives. They found favor. That's what God said. Okay? And he told them about, you know, every living, you know, the animals and all of that stuff. Now, that's what God said. There was no intention on saving anyone else. Okay? And God, we can look back at this because we have the scripture written before us. But God had already decreed that man's days would be, his years would be 120. And he took exactly around 120 years for Noah to build that ark, making sure that everyone there during that time would be dead. But now but why is that important? That's when we look right back here at First Peter. And those who were disobedient long ago, when God waited patiently in the days of Noah, while the ark was being built, and it only a few people, eight in all, were saved. When he said saved through water, he's talking about through the flood. They were saved through there. Not only those eight. That's what he's referring to. You have to see how these verses tie in together. Digger Smith, does that give you any more clarity or you need a little bit more? Because we can go a little bit deeper into this if we need to. But you were talking about where was Jesus when he was preaching to these people. And this is why I said I believe he was in paradise preaching to those, you know, looking when he was looking to those who were in hell. And I said, oh, Hades, why do I believe that? Because if we look into the scripture, and it says he was a herald. He was proclaiming. He was not preaching a salvation message. There's no need for that. You know, he's proclaiming who he is. I'm alive. To those of you before, and he had to do this to those before the flood. Why? They did not have a sermon preached to them. You see no evidence in the scripture. You see that Noah was a preacher. I don't know what he preached, but we do know for a fact that there was none saved. None, because it was wicked, evil in every man. That's what the word says. All of them were destined. Yes, Deacon Smith. You had your hand up?
Yeah, I was. So is there a chance for them to get into glory? Because
no.
If it was
No. Well, oh, yeah. Okay, I hear what you're saying.
So
I hear
I'm
what you're
hearing
saying.
This.
Yeah, go ahead. I'm sorry. Go ahead.
No, because it sounds ungodlike character. Like, okay, if I'm going along with the proclaiming, is it almost to like sound like a rub in your face? Like, all right, see, you ain't believe who I was. Now, to the people in hell, you ain't believe on me. Here I am, right? But then to the others who didn't even know anything about what the coming Christ, you know, because Noah didn't even really know about the coming Christ, but he was righteous to God's standard of living. So, like, what? That's what I'm saying. Like, what is? And again, not to sound like weird or nothing.
I'm with you. I'm with you exactly. Trust me.
What is this point of going back to there?
And that's a good question. And that's a good question. And it always brings me back to the scripture. You know, where it says that man was evil. Every intention of his was evil. It was all evil. And it got to the point that it even repented God that he made man. And he said that was all of them. Now, I didn't write it. God said this. All. But Noah found favor. Now, does that mean that Noah was perfect? It doesn't say that. He said that with Job, as we see written, you know, was written about Job. Job didn't seem to be perfect enough, right? But that was not said about Noah. It only said that Noah found grace. Didn't say that Noah was good, mentioned about him being good, him being faithful. It's only that God found favor with him. In other passages of scripture, alludes to different things, but that's what it says. Now, to do anything else would be implying or try to instill what we think, but I'm not going with that. I'm going with what the word says. When he says all means all. All. Nothing was in their mind but evil. That's what he said. But he said Noah found favor. Now, trying to describe what God meant by favor, he must have done this, he do that. That's all implication. All I know is what the word teaches and what it says. And we know what happened. The facts that we do have, there was no one else saved from this flood but Noah, his wife, his sons, and their wives. That we do know. Now, we like to believe that God would have given them a chance. It sounds good to us, but I know I'm going with what the scripture says. And going by what the scripture tells me, no, there was no intention on saving any of them. There was no intention because he said all was there. He said, "Well, gosh, what about children born and all that?" I don't know about any of that. All I know is that God limited man's lifespan to 120 years, and he didn't get even made Noah work on that ark for 120 years. And none of them that were alive from the time he started that ark until he was done survived. Now that we know for a fact. Those are what we know. We can assume and apply everything else. You know, now to those, why he proclaimed that, you know, why God did what he did, we searched the scriptures. And it says here, so he, when he went down there, who died and did not repent and continued to live the way they did, they may believe that it's all over. But God let them understand and know I'm alive. Now, is he rubbing it in them? No, that's not God's character. But why he did that, we can continue to search in the scriptures and see if the scriptures reveal anything else to that. I don't see it, but he wanted to let them know that here I am. Now, does that mean that he's saying there's a chance for them to come out of there? We can assume anything, but I like I said, we have to look through the scriptures and see if there's anything that tells us that, but I don't think so, because one thing that Abraham said to the rich man, there's a gulf between us and you, and you can't come from where you are to where we are. We cannot come from where we are to where you are. So,
oh, I just have a
go
question.
Go ahead, Shanine.
And it says, so what about those who like die in faith? Are you saying like it's nobody that's
now? Good question. Let's go back and look what it says. Those who die believing Jehovah God, looking forward to some of them looking forward to the coming Messiah. Remember, and also to that thief, remember what we said from the very beginning. He promised that thief that you would be with me in paradise. Mm-hmm. That thief is in paradise, okay? And he promised that this day, okay, to those who had died in their belief, looking for Jehovah God, believing Jehovah God, rather, looking forward to the Messiah. Those who had died them, he He let them, he's right there showing them, yes, I'm alive. The one you were looking for is right here. I'm here. So what you die believing in is true. Here I am. Now we want to say, and I've thought about this also for years. We want everybody to come the way that we came. But they didn't have the same thing that we have. They were looking to the Messiah. They were believing in Jehovah God. Okay? They didn't have, see, Jesus had to go there to make this clear. They did not have the laws that those that came even after Abraham, after doing Moses and after, they didn't have those laws. You look in the scriptures, what did they have? So why God did what he did to make things the way clear like he did, are these people going to leave there and go and come to heaven and all of that? If those questions are not found in the scriptures, I am not going to presume anything. I know that God is the righteous judge. I know that. So however he works that, that is his affair. All I know is what he said. All those that he destroyed were evil. I know that. All those he destroyed were evil. How they were evil, how they raised their children and all that, I don't. We can only assume all of that stuff. But we do know for a fact God killed them all. We do know what the scriptures tell us, that those who are in Hades cannot go to those who are in paradise, vice versa. Those things we know. Okay, who God put there and placed there, we don't know. Only person, and that's even today, the only people we know that are saved is yourself. We believe that there are others who have been saved. We believe that. But the only person you know that's saved is you. That's the only one you know. That's the only one that you know. And we'll find it all out. As the old song says, we'll understand it better by and by. You know, all we got is what the word, what God left us. That's what we got. You know, and why God does what he does. If he doesn't tell us in his word, we don't know. It seems cruel to us that he will go and tell you to kill everybody. That means men, women, boys, girls, babies, infants. When he told them to go in there and kill all these people, he meant all of them. All. Now, some will say, I don't believe God did that. You don't have to believe it, but that don't change what God said. It don't change it. If he says kill all means all. And we see that numerous times, a few times in the scripture where he says, kill them all. All of them. Any other questions, comments? This is rough. Yeah, go ahead, I hear somebody.
No, I just was. No, I don't get no comment as far as that part.
So we see how these, and these are just some. We could, I mean, this is something that, you know, I mean, I always go with what the group says. We could spend more time if we want to with other scriptures to go along with this, but I think these are key passages. There are other passages that goes and that we can include in this, and we can see evidence of different things happening. But I think these get to the point. These get to the point. It answers the question. So what did Jesus do? Now what did he say all these 3 days? I don't know. We don't know because it doesn't tell us. Okay? Did he spend all 3 days here? I don't know that either. Okay? All I know is what he knows what I know. All I know is that when those days were done, you know, he resurrected and Mary and others got a chance to see him. But remember, that was those days between the time of he died on the cross and he died, I mean, he resurrected. Now, the reason why, and I'm going to throw this out there, if this, like I said, we can go deeper in this if we want to. The reason why this may be important is because Even though after those 3 days, when he was resurrected, he said, well, how do we know he did not go up to be with his father and all that? There's a lot of questions that come. And John, and what prompts these questions, and I know some of you have read this, when you look at John, the 20th chapter, I'm just throwing this out here for you today. And you look at the 20th chapter, in the 17th verse, you'll find this written. Jesus saith unto her, touch me not, for I'm not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father and to my God and your God. Y'all read that before when Mary went saw Jesus, and he told her not to touch him because he did not ascend. Everybody understands that, right? But what does it say in that 19th verse?
19.
I mean, excuse me, in the 27th verse, same chapter.
27.
Somebody read that 27th verse.
Then said he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing.
Now, let's pause there for a second. Some of y'all are saying, well, wait a minute. Wait a minute. He would not allow Mary Magdalene to touch him after his resurrection until he had ascended to God the Father. But this was the same day. And he allowed Thomas? No. That's what many of you would say, isn't it? Come on, y'all. Y'all read this. Who believed that this happened on the same day?
After 8 days again.
There you go. It didn't happen the same day.
Right.
But many times I've heard it preached and taught that, wait a minute, a little bit later, he went on and the disciples, in that room where the disciples were, and here they, and they, Thomas did, but no, that's not the right true account. When he went to the disciples, because he told her, I'm going to, the brethren, where to meet him at. He went to that room where they were after they had closed the door and they looked up and Jesus was there. The door had been closed, but he was disappeared. One, you see no evidence of when they touched him. You don't see that. And two, it was 8 days later when Thomas, when he appeared again to them and he allowed Thomas to do this. Now, many people are saying, whoa, I guess he ascended. He must have ascended then. Now, I only threw that out there because that raises the question when people say, when they start saying, how many times did Jesus return to earth? That's only through that. That's something to ponder. People try to say, well, Jesus ascended to earth twice. Some say, really? Only twice? He must have ascended to heaven here because he told Mary that I haven't yet to ascend. I'm just throwing that out there. But I wouldn't leave that. I wouldn't leave y'all hanging with that. Another thing when he told her, when he told her not to touch him. Again, you have to look into the text, into the original text, and what he's telling her, no, you can't grab me. Mary seeing Jesus, of course, wanted to go and hug him. He said, no, you can't grab me. He didn't mean don't touch him like touch, like touch or whatever. You can't do that yet. I haven't ascended yet. Don't do that. He's alive. We know he's alive. Why? She sees him. He's a body. That makes sense. He's alive. And how does that, how can we confirm that? What did it say when he was there proclaiming to those in hell and in paradise? It said after he had been made alive. And this is the point, one of the points I want to bring to everybody. It's good to read the scriptures. I mean, we have some of us who are diligent about, I'm reading the scripture so I can finish it in a year and all of that. But I'm saying to you, if you really want to get the benefit of getting a deeper understanding of the word, take your time and read it. Don't be, and y'all heard me say this, and I'm not going to change it. Don't be lazy with your reading. If you read a passage of scripture, it may be in the Old Testament, if it takes you to another passage in the New Testament to get clarification, go there. And if that passage takes you to another place, you go there until you get gratification. I'd rather you get a deeper understanding on one particular verse than get up there and say, yeah, I read my chapters or my verses for the day, so I'm on pace. No, get understanding. You're robbing yourself of the of understanding what the word is teaching us when all you want to do is run through the scriptures and say, I know what the scripture says, or even that, just say that I'm fulfilling my scripture reading so I can finish in a year or 6 months or what have you. Because the Bible is not confusing. It's not. When we begin reading, I mean, the Holy Spirit is indeed our teacher. He will open up the scriptures to us. But don't deny him that opportunity by being in such a hurry that I want to run through these passages of scripture and you know you didn't understand it. Why in the world would you keep reading? You know, if you really, I got to read verses 1 through 5, why would you keep reading if I didn't understand what verse 3 meant? Stop. Take the time and get that understanding. Otherwise, what did you just do? What did you read for? If you don't understand it, why in the world would you keep moving? That's like going traveling. I know I got to go to this house. I don't know where it's at. I'm not sure even if I'm going the right way, but I'm going to keep going. That doesn't make sense. You would say, I wouldn't do that. Then why would you do the same thing in the scriptures? You're reading and you're not understanding a verse. Stop. Even if you don't understand a word, stop. If you don't understand that word, you probably can't understand that verse. If you don't understand that verse, you may not understand that passage. If you don't understand that passage, you don't know what the writer is talking about or what the meaning of it is. Why would you go forward? Stop and get that understanding. Stop. This is what I say this to all. Don't be in such a hurry to just read scripture for scripture's sake. I read somewhere in some book, it says, in all thy getting, get understanding. Anybody ever hear that before? In all thy getting, get understanding.
Yes.
That's what we need to do. That's our purpose of reading the scriptures, so that we can understand it. So that why do we need to understand it? So that we can be better at helping to fulfill, doing our part to help fulfill the Great Commission. Because that's our main purpose in life. We're not just marking time until the Lord comes and get us or he takes us home. We want to be better about doing our part, okay, to help fulfill the Great Commission. That's our job. That's our main assignment. And a lot of us do it different ways, fine. But everything we're doing is to help us be able to do that better so that we can, what we're doing is pleasing to the Lord. That's what it is. Why do I keep reading music? Why do I keep listening to music? Because the Lord has gifted me with singing. And I want to be a better singer. I want to be able to sing different songs. I'm not a writer, but I want to learn different songs that I can help minister in music. If I'm one who teaches, I want to be a better teacher. I want to continue looking into the scripture that the Lord may open up things old and things new to me. I'm not looking for something old, something new. It's no new revelation coming through, but the Lord can reveal it to me. It's new. It's a new revelation to me. And that's what I'm, why I keep reading, why I keep, that's what you should be saying. Because, one day I'm going to be gone from here. And the Lord will look at me and say, okay, were you diligent about that, what I assigned your hands to do? Were you really one of my witnesses, one of my ambassadors? Are you like, Digamos just talked about this earlier. Are you like that one who I gave a talent to? You did nothing to increase the talent. You said, well, Lord, you gave me a song. I learned that song well. You ain't learned no more. You ain't learned no more verses. You didn't learn nothing. All you got is that one song. No. The Lord has gifted us, and it's up to us to hone our gifts. Why? So I could be better at ministering. And what am I ministering? Trying to build up the kingdom, to try to do that. That's my ultimate purpose in life. Each one of us, that's our job, to try to replicate ourselves. You're saved. The Lord saved you. You're supposed to go out and try to lead others so that they don't neglect so great a salvation. Any more quick questions or comments? No comments, no questions.
No, I don't have any.
Okay, if there's no questions or comments, somebody want to close us out in prayer? Anyone?
Yep, I'll close us out.
Thank you.
Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you once again, Lord, thanking you for this Bible study, Father God. We ask, dear God, that you give us the just the right mind, God, to accept the things that was given to us today. May we just not apply it, or just maybe not just hear it, maybe apply it to our lives. We just thank you for just new understanding. You know, maybe we've read several passages before, but we just got new understanding and clarification of what it is that we need to have clarified for us. So God, we just thank you, Lord. We thank you for everyone that's here online, those who weren't able to make it, God. But we just ask that you keep strengthening us individually as well as a family. We just ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.